one who's got a Donald Duck, yes, so. And the basement of their home is decorated in quite a few Disney things, the memorabilia and stuff. And anyway, their whole family, as I understand it, really enjoys Disney. So it's really kind of cool. It's kind of a neat thing. I'm assuming you've already read the boring stuff. So I actually called David and asked him to tell me some things about Richard. And I called Richard and asked him to tell me some things about David. So so there we go. Blame shift. No, sorry. No, I take full responsibility. Something that I did not know about Richard, may I call you Richard? I'm sorry. Is that disrespectful? Okay. Is that he made it a point to personally call back his patients on the same day if they called in. And I have a diagnosis of that. I believe it's a symptom of loving others. And my diagnosis would be that you really are loving God as you do that. So thank you for that example. I know that's probably a thing you weren't expecting to be brought up, but I think it says a lot. Beverly, in addition to being a godly woman and wife, she also is an architect. She designed the house that they live in, including some really cool laundry chute things. I mean, they're really, you can get to them from either bedroom, and you can get to them from the laundry room, which, and they separate the clothes, or the clothes are available already separated for you. So, pretty cool stuff, I thought anyway. I thought it was pretty neat. Oh, did you? Oh, okay. All right. Well, I didn't know that part, but thank you for your honesty. Yet again, her godly character showing through. So. It is cool. It is cool. Now, this is the one that I might get in trouble for. So I and don't feel obligated. But as I understand it, there's a really funny story about a time when you guys were coming back from Colorado many, many, many years ago, back pre-credit card days, where if you went on a trip, you had to take the right amount of cash with you. And evidently, there was some interesting things on the way back. Trying to make sure the cash and the miles matched up in terms of getting back home. But I don't know anything about that, and I will blame that one on David. I had no idea about that story. So if you feel like sharing that, we would love to hear it. Richard and Beverly have been married for 47 years and have been involved with discipleship probably for over 40 years. And Richard serves as the navigator Kansas, in parentheses, Northeast Oklahoma, community ministry director. You can actually call him and find out who is involved with Navigators, I think, as well. But anyway, it is truly a pleasure, and I would ask that you would please welcome Dr. Richard Spann.
I've got my tea and I've got my microphone. I don't have access to my notes, so I'm going to need to change something here. So let me put this down. Let me hand these out. While we're handing those out, the story about Colorado is true. We left Horn Creek Ranch with two daughters and $4. One of the daughters was sick on the way over the Wetback mountain range, so we had to spend $1 to get some chips so the car wouldn't suffer the consequences of an illness. That left us $3. We got to Pueblo and we had no money to eat. And I went into a JCPenney, tried to use a Penny's card to eat in their little cafeteria. They wouldn't allow that. So most of the time we looked for A&W on the way back. They would give the kids free root beer. And then by the time we hit Colorado somewhere, we wanted to really stop and get some cantaloupe. And the cantaloupe are very good in that area near Holly, Colorado. And you could get, I think, maybe two for a dollar. We had about $2 left, and we pulled up there. And the lady saw us anxiously counting on our change. She said, listen, you guys can have another one. So we actually threw in another one, and so we managed to make it home all right. So we stopped somewhere and managed to get a credit card for our supper, so we survived. Well, I'm glad to be with you, and actually, at my age, I'm glad to be anywhere, quite honestly. Dave and Carla, my wife and I, drove in last night from Kansas, and it's pretty sparse up there. We've not had any rain for, I imagine, a substantial rain for 5 or 6 weeks. I checked with the gal at the hotel last night. You're in the same situation, apparently. I heard someone say recently the drought is so bad up there in Kansas that the Baptists were actually sprinkling. And the Methodists were using a damp rag. And the Presbyterians were just giving them a rain check. So it's really, really pretty grim. Well, we have daughters, and in telling you about a family, I'm always reminded of Lauren Sanney, director of the Navigators for some 25 or 30 years. But he once said he had four daughters. His desire was that the older one marry a banker, the second one an actor, the third one a preacher, and the fourth one an undertaker. I said, well, why on earth would you want that? He said, well, that way I'll have one for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go. So he was all set. I also recall a man who had three daughters. And as they grew up got got a little older, he and his wife decided to leave and go to another part of the country, which they did. And lo and behold, their daughters left their job, followed him there, and settled down. And so he and his wife decided to downsize again and move to another part of the state. And his daughters followed him there. And yet a fourth time, when he moved, his daughters followed him again. He said to a friend, he said, I should have named them Shirley, Goodness, and Mercy, because they will follow me all the days of my life. Well, we only have two daughters, and we're very grateful that one, at least, has followed us from Illinois back to Kansas. She lives about 30 miles from us, 30 minutes. She has four children, aging in range from about 2 to 12, so we're very blessed. The other daughter lives out in Oregon, and has three children, 5 to about 10. So we try to spend a lot of time with them. That's one of our major goals. I retired from my job as a physician last August, and the two main things that my wife and I do, people want to know, what do you do in retirement? One, we try to figure out what day it is, because we really don't know half the time. The second thing we do, we look for things. Sometimes we find them, sometimes we don't, you know. So those are our two main things that we do. Just, and you're curious, hey, somebody always asks you, what do you do in retirement? So that's what we do. Well, our topic today is, this morning, is to know Christ. And when Elmo asked me, what would a good topic be for our time together, I thought of the Navigator objective. And each one of us who's a part of the Navigator ministry has taken an objective for our life. And that is as follows. My objective is to know Christ in my own life in ever-increasing depth, and to make disciples and develop laborers at all times, under any conditions, in every place I go. So from that objective, we've taken two main topics. One, to know Christ, that I'll be speaking about this morning, and to make him known, which is what David will speak about this afternoon. To know Christ is something that did not originate with us. This is God's purpose. And I think that we can see clearly from Scripture when God created us. In Genesis 1:27, God created them to have fellowship with him. Male and female created he them. created him in his likeness with an intellect and emotion and a will to be able to correspond and relate to God. And for many years, we think, perhaps less than that, we don't know how long, Adam and Eve walked in fellowship with God. They knew him as their creator. They knew him as their designer. They knew him as their friend. They walked, the scriptures say, in the cool of the evening when God would walk with them. But this knowledge of God was rejected. It was rejected when Satan came on the scene, God's enemy and our enemy, and he tempted man in three areas. To question the goodness of God, he slandered the motive of God, and he denied the severity of God. First, he questioned the goodness of God. Then he slandered the motive of God. And third, he denied the severity of God. Mankind believed the lie and fell so deep that it took centuries to begin the restoration. But I think of these three things that Satan caused us to do because they're appropriate even today. Whenever I question the goodness of God, I'm listening to Satan's lie. Whenever I question the motive of God in anything that happens in my life, such as God is getting even with me, I'm listening to Satan's lie. If I ever in my life am tempted to think, well, this really doesn't matter, then I deny the severity of God, and I'm listening to Satan's lie. With the knowledge of God rejected that was initiated in creation, God, after many years, manifested this in incarnation when he himself came. And I've kind of combined John 1:1 and John 1:14 so that we can more clearly see his presence among us. In the beginning was the Word became flesh. The Word was with God and made his dwelling among us. And the Word was God, full of grace and truth. In the scriptures, we can see many things that Christ came to do. One of these was to reveal the Father, to reveal God to us. In him, we can see the fullness of the Father manifested by the Holy Spirit. He came to destroy the works of the devil. He came to testify to the truth. He came to prepare us to live with him eternally. In John 17:26, he says, I have made you known and will continue to make you known. His purpose was to manifest the Father. So to know God, to know Christ, was initiated in creation, manifested then in incarnation, and then fully realized in redemption. John 17:3, a remarkable verse. This is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. It's always interesting to read the obituaries because they say so-and-so entered eternal life. They really didn't. We enter eternal life the moment we transfer our trust to Christ. That's when eternal life begins. Now, it grows from then on. It grows exponentially when we're with him. But throughout our life, we participate in that knowledge of God, that knowledge of Christ. That is eternal life, and that is why we're created. Philippians 1:6 says, he who has begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. This knowledge of God, which was begun when we transferred our trust to him, is continued throughout our lives. And God has a process by which he does this. And the knowledge of God is something that no one can escape. God has seen to it. Romans 1:20 says, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and glory, so that they are without excuse. Men are without excuse. We all have a knowledge of God. We may deny it. We may claim to be an atheist, but in fact, in our deep being, we cannot avoid the evidence of God's design, God's creation, God's presence. Now, some have devised a scale by which we can look and understand how a person is progressing from, say, atheism to a Christian, acceptance of the word, acceptance of the messenger, openness to the gospel. There are various definitions along the way. About a minus 10 would be a person who denies the existence of God. I had a partner once who was probably a minus 11. He thought he was God. Reminds me of the old joke that we have in medicine. What is the difference between God and a surgeon? Well, a surgeon, God knows he's not a surgeon. Because many of them think they are God. And that was where my partner was for many years. And gradually, as I talked to him over the years and invited him to different outings and meetings and so forth, about 5 years after this, he came up to me and he says, Richard, I have good news for you. And I said, well, what's that? He says, I now believe there is a God. So he had moved to about a minus 9 after about 5 years. I wish I could say he had progressed all the way. I've lost in touch with him over the years. But he believed there was a God. And he was right, obviously. God had done a work in his life. But we look somewhere in I think, James 2:19, which says, you believe there is one God, good. Even the demons believe that and tremble. Even that knowledge of the existence of God doesn't take us really ultimately to the knowledge of God. Secondly, we may investigate. In John 5:39, Jesus talked to the people, says, you diligently study the scriptures because by them you believe that you obtain eternal life, yet you refuse to come to me to have life. We know many who have investigated the scriptures, who examined them, who have been in our studies, our churches, our neighborhoods, that we sit together with in the pew, who may have studied, may have heard, may have read, yet they have not come to Christ to have that life. Investigation alone will not give us the knowledge of God. It is a step, it is a benefit. Some say that Khrushchev, in his early years, was very taken with the book of Acts, and even memorized the whole book of Acts. And he used it to set up the communist cell. His investigation did not lead at that time to eternal life. What does this interaction? John 1:12 says, but as many as received him, to them that believe on his name, to him he gave the right to become the children of God, the sons of God. So believe on his name, believe into his name, transfer our trust to him, interact with him, receive him. They're all equivalent to receive and to believe. This is an act of total dependence, an act of total dependence on him. In the garden, centuries ago, we departed from the knowledge of God by our independence. It is in dependence that we restore that knowledge of him. Dependence, I think, is a whole key in growth in the knowledge of God. We like to quote 2 Timothy 2:2 in discipleship, but 2 Timothy 2:1, I think, is also bears profound truth. Be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Be strong in the grace. Be strong in that which comes from someone else. Be strong in dependence, as it were. So I think the truth that we see there is the need to grow in dependence to him. We see that, next slide there, if you would. I think, I've gone way too far. Next one. Process, okay, I've done that one already. Investigation, all right, done that. Interaction, all right, good. Indirect revelation, through the testimony of others. We see that the Samaritan woman came back in John 4:39 and spoke to the people of Sychar. And it says, they believe because of the woman's testimony, he told me everything I ever did. So we can see that the knowledge of God comes from exposure to people who have had their lives transformed. We also see this through direct revelation, the Lord word of Jesus, as he spoke to them. They said, we no longer believe just because of what you said. Now we have heard for ourselves, and we believe that this man really is the Savior of the world. So the knowledge of Christ, the knowledge of God, comes to us then primarily through the scriptures today. Then it was the word of Christ. Today it is the word proclaimed. this word we read about in Romans 10:17. So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. There is no knowledge of God without the word of God. This may be through hearing, may be through reading, through study, memorization, meditation. And as I have dealt with patients over the years, I have seen examples of this, those that I have shared the gospel with, and they have not been aware of the scripture. They have transferred their trust to Christ. They have come to know him through hearing. Read the Bible with patients, with others, sometimes for a few years, before ultimately the light of the truth, the knowledge of Christ, was made known to them. Sometimes in a study, even after a few years of looking at the scriptures together, do they understand it? Had one partner that we began to memorize the scriptures together, and after a few months, he came to knowledge of Christ through memorization. One of my patients, and I had a long discussion after a near-death experience. I always like to talk to people after a near-death experience. What did they experience? Why do they think they're still here? Because they always think about that. Why did God spare me? And many of them who do not know the Lord are challenged by the thought of why are you still here? What is your purpose in life? And this man began to think about that, and I gave him the scriptures to read, and he came back one day and said, I have a question about the scriptures that's puzzled me. And I thought, oh boy, he's in Ezekiel. I've got to explain the wheels. Or he's at that part in Matthew where you pluck out your eye and cut off your hand. I thought, oh, this is not going to be good. But he said, I've been looking in Romans 10:9-10. If you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. He said, could you explain that to me? He'd been meditating on that for some weeks. And through meditation on the scripture, God brought him to himself. So the word of God is primary in his work in our lives. The other way that God reveals himself to us, partly in the scriptures and partly through our experiences, and I want to illustrate both, is through an understanding of who he is, understanding of his name. Now, God has gone to a lot of trouble, and I have about 9 mentioned in the Old Testament. There are many in the New Testament that we can see as well. If I were to list them all, it would take several pages. But God reveals himself to us by his name. By his name, he tells us about his character, his commitment to us, who he is, what he does on our behalf, and what he has done. And through that, we can come to know him more deeply. We read, for example, the third from the bottom, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord is my banner. Exodus 17, this is the situation where the Amalekites came and attacked Israel. And Moses sent Joshua down there to do the battle. And he stood up on the mountain, and with him were 2 men holding up his arms. You remember the story. And when his arms went down, the Amalekites prevailed. When his arms were held up to the Lord, the Israelites prevailed. And his hands got so weary that they had to hold them up for him. And he said, write this on a parchment or scroll and give it to Joshua that he may know and understand that the Lord is our banner. Now, what does that mean, the Lord is our banner? He is the one to whom we can lift our hands in the middle of battle, the middle of trial, and we can come to know him as Jehovah Nissi, the Lord, our banner. We're given this story, and we're given this example. We can learn from that. But when we really get to know God, I think, is when God interacts in our lives so that we can personally experience him in these areas. And let me illustrate what happened in my life about 9 years ago in regard to the first 3. We had returned from a trip seeing our daughter, son-in-law, and several grandchildren up in Illinois in June, and we arrived back a Sunday or Saturday, and Monday morning I awoke with a very compelling thought that I needed to get a blood test. And I didn't know what kind of a blood test, didn't know even why. It had been a couple of years since I had done a blood test. But it just was impressed upon me that I probably ought to get some screening tests. I had no idea why, and my wife and I met at our a typical Scottish restaurant. We love going. She loves Scottish food in the morning, and so that's McDonald's, by the way. And so, but it always sounds better when I tell my nurse that I'm taking my wife out to a Scottish restaurant. Oh, isn't that nice? So they're greatly impressed. But we did our McDonald's, and I forgot to not eat, so I couldn't get the blood test that day. The next morning, I woke in an even more strong impression was placed on my life that I should get the blood test. So I didn't eat that morning, went in to have the blood test, forgot completely about it. And that Friday morning, as was my custom then, I go to our church and meet a young man who's a dentist, and we meet out in the parking lot. And then go on in the church, we pray and look at the scriptures. He'd been having some struggles in his Christian life and walk and trouble maintaining balance. But we meet there from about 6 or 6:30, and then about four other men come. We have a Bible study with them, 6:30 to 7:30. And then we wrap it up about 7:40, and then I go meet my wife Friday morning, you guessed it, at the Scottish restaurant for breakfast. But that morning, he didn't show up for some reason, which is highly unusual. I went in and I picked a book off the shelf and waited for the men to come at 6:30. It was a book by Kay Arthur, The Names of God. And I hadn't been familiar with that book, but I opened it and I began reading about El Roy, the God who sees. And to understand that this is the one who sees every part of our lives, every part of our being, emotionally, spiritually, physically, and who is there continually guiding, guarding, watching. And then read for three or four more pages on El Elyon, the God who is in control. And we read about him and God Most High in Genesis 14, where with slightly over 300 men of ragtag farmers, Abram was enabled to rout five foreign kings and their armies. God Most High enabled him to do that. The God of all control, all authority. And then read further about El Shaddai and appearing as God Almighty to Abram in Genesis 17, 1 and 2. Overwhelmed with God's ability to see, God's ability to control, God's ability to provide and comfort. The men did not show up at 6:30 either, which is highly unusual. So there for 2 hours I had a chance to revel in God's provision and revelation to me of these three names of God. After breakfast, went on to work, and I opened up my lab reports, and I could immediately see at that point in time why God had done this earlier that morning. For there was a test showing an abnormality in the PSA, which is a prostate test, which was elevated. It had been 2 years since I'd had that test done, but this was slightly elevated, not severely, but certainly indicative of a prostate cancer. And tests later showed that to be present. One out of 14 of the biopsies was positive. And at surgery, they found that the cancer was invading the wall, and probably within another month or two might have broken loose. And I'm greatly impressed that had not God revealed himself to me as El Roy, El Elyon, El Shaddai, in knowing and in seeing, as well as in canceling the other appointments that morning, so that I could have time to study and know and understand that he was in control of each aspect of my life. Now, one of the reasons he did this, I think, was to show me the cancer was there and to provide healing. But I think also, more significantly, is he wanted to reveal some of himself to me. And I think in each of our lives, we will find experiences where we experience him as the God who sees, the God Most High, the God who is in control of every aspect of our life. El Shaddai, the God who comforts and provides provision. Adonai, our shield, our exceeding great reward. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. The Lord wants you to know him personally in all of these areas, and there are many more. We look into the New Testament, we find that his name shall be called Jesus, because he would save his people from their sins. Jesus, of course, is the Greek form of the Hebrew Joshua. Joshua is a compilation of two names, Jehovah and Hosea. Jehovah I am, Hosea your salvation. So even the word Jesus means I am your salvation. So as we come to know the significance of his name, we know him personally. We enter into a deeper knowledge of him. We interact with him. He interacts with us. Let me share one more, and that is Adonai. Genesis 15:1. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." I am your shield, your exceeding great reward. Now, we can look at shield as security, reward perhaps as significance. Psychologists tell us that the two most important things in our life is that we need our security and significance. And here God is saying that I am your security, I am your significance. And in our lives, God intervenes in which we may understand him as our shield, as our reward, as our security, as our significance. Because this is God's purpose from all creation, to reveal himself to us. His desire is that we know him fully in all of these ways. So one thing to know that by reading it from the scripture, it's another to experience it in your life. About 8 years ago, I closed my office and went to work in a hospital as an intensive care specialist, and I'd worked there about 3 years. And got a letter one day saying, "Thanks for your services. Your job is now terminated." And I sat down, I looked at that, and began to pray about that, because I knew it was ultimately from the Lord. And the first verse that came to mind was Genesis 15:1. "Fear not, I am your shield, your exceeding great reward." What is a shield? A shield is a shield of infinite love, of perfect knowledge and absolute control. That is the shield that God provides over each one of our lives. He was my security, not the job. And I learned, as I knew intellectually, but I learned in a far deeper way, that security is not depending on having a job, nor is significance dependent on what we do. But security is in the Lord. Significance is also in him. He is our significance. The only significance that we take out of this planet is our closeness, our knowledge of him. That is the only thing that will be significant. And in many of these others, we have opportunity, if we closely look at our lives, to look back and see, when has the Lord provided provision for you, Jehovah Jireh? When have you been at the end of your righteousness and experienced the Lord as your righteousness? Actually, all day long, every day, because we have no righteousness of our own. But to look in the depth of what is wrong in our life, and to look at the Lord and understand him as our righteousness. The Lord wants us to understand him by name. Not only these in the Old Testament, but you look in the New Testament. We see he is called Christ, Jesus, the shepherd, the door, the way, the truth, the life. All of these we need to look at, and look at those closely in our life, and say, in what way is Jesus my light, my life? Jehovah, Yahweh, becoming all we need him to be when we need him to be all that we need. It's when we need him to be all that we need that we realize truly that he is all we need, and we come to know him more deeply. So I've been impressed that the Lord puts us in situations in life where we need to draw upon him, to draw upon the power of his name and know him more deeply. Now, if this is God's purpose for us, our purpose with him should be the same as his purpose for us. If this is what God is committed to, this is what we should be committed to. If this is his priority in his relationship with us. This should be our priority with him. How much time will that take? Depends on how well you want to get to know him. It's our choice. And there are three ways in which we may miss the mark. One is having the wrong goal for our life. I once knew a man I was meeting with, and after a few weeks, I shared with him some goals that I thought would be helpful for his life. He says, my goal is to be the busiest, the most successful physician in my practice, in my subspecialty in the state of Kansas. To see the most patients, maybe to make the most money. He succeeded in his goal for a period of time, but he ultimately paid the price, as did his family. Or we can have too many goals. This is also one of the things that we struggle with. We have too many goals. We think, yes, it's good to know Christ, but I also must do B, C, D, E, and F. Or we can simply be lazy. Put it on the back burner. I'll do it tomorrow. Let me watch this television show. Let me read the paper. Let me go out and water the lawn. Let me go get a Diet Coke, and oh, we're out of Coke. I got to go to the store and get that. There are so many distractions, and we get no time with the Lord. What we need to be is be single-minded in our priority with the Lord to make this a priority. We need to understand the one thing principle. There are three people in Scripture that challenged me in terms of the one thing and their priority. One of these was David in Psalm 27:4. One thing have I desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. One thing have I desired. That was the priority in David's life. We see this in the life of Paul in Philippians 3. This one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, straining toward what is ahead, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. One thing I do. Perhaps the most striking to me, however, is another individual. And we see this individual three times in Scripture. We see him in Luke 10, John 11, John 12. Each time this person is in the same position at the feet of Jesus. Wouldn't that be striking to be said of your life that every time that you're mentioned, you'd be at the feet of Jesus? And this person, of course, was Mary, the sister of Martha and Lazarus. First time we see her, she is there as a disciple and a learner. Her sister objected, thinking she ought to put more frills on the dinner table. But Jesus said to Martha, one thing is needed. She has chosen wisely, and it will not be taken from her. One thing is needed. Sometimes when we'd go to conferences out at Glen Eyrie, we'd have a morning speaker early morning, and a second speaker in the morning, and then an evening speaker. I mean, it was trying to get a drink from a fire hose. I don't know if you've ever tried that, but you're just blown away by all the things. Sometimes I just come home and I think, well, really one thing is needed. If I could do that, just make my life available to him. I've heard it said that there is only one ability that God requires, and that's our availability. And that's what Mary was to Jesus, available. The second time we see her at the feet of Jesus, she is in distress, brother had died, but still worshipful. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. Now, her sister Martha said the same thing, but differently. She was not at the feet of Jesus, but Mary was. And the last time we see him is at his feet, as when she was anointing his feet and his head. So one thing we need to learn. Leroy Imes used to give an illustration. He was head of evangelism for Navigators for many years. And he illustrated it this way. He says, suppose I go down to, say, New Orleans for a meeting, and I leave my wife, Virginia, at home. And I call her after a day or two and say, well, Virginia, I've I've met this gal down here. She's really nice, and we had lunch the other day. We're going out for supper tonight, and getting to know her a little bit. But Virginia, I wanted you to know, you're still number one. How do you think Virginia would have reacted? I think sometimes we treat the Lord that way. Say, Lord, you're still number one, but something else is really close there, number two or number three. Treat the Lord as if he's in a horse race. The Lord is ahead by a nose with hobbies or work coming up on the rail. And they shouldn't even be in the same race. A practice of obedience will help us in our knowledge of God. Genesis 22 is a remarkable story of Abraham and his son Isaac as they traveled to Mount Moriah to sacrifice. Isaac didn't know it, but he was a sacrifice. Two men left them, and Abraham said, we will go away, we will worship the Lord, and then we will come back. It's very significant that Abraham didn't say, he says, we'll go ahead and worship, and I will come back. He said, we will come back. He was convinced in his mind that God could raise the dead. But in his act of obedience, he learned something very significant about God that he would never otherwise have understood. He learned that the Lord's name is Jehovah Jireh. The Lord will provide. The Lord provided a ram caught in the thicket, which was a sacrifice. And he said, Moses, don't lay your hand on the son. I know that you fear me because you withheld from me your only son. Now, had Abraham not obeyed, he would have missed out on many things. He would have missed out on that revelation of God. He would have missed out on the understanding of who God was. And I think that in our lives, obedience to him opens up our hearts to really understand God in a deeper way. I also wonder that disobedience might close our hearts to the understanding of God, certainly to an understanding of him and what he would want to reveal himself to us. And that location that this took place on was Mount Moriah. And actually, Abraham named the place, named the place, the Lord will provide. It was on that location that Aaron and the Jebusite had a threshing floor. There the angel stopped that was to destroy Jerusalem. It was on that spot that the temple was built. And it was on that location that the Lord provided for centuries after that. So a very significant understanding that we gain from the obedience of Abraham. This should be, thirdly, a pursuit throughout our lives. Hosea 6:3 talks about, so let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain watering the earth. So let us know, let us press on to know the Lord. And he says that the going forth is as certain as the dawn. And if we press on to know the Lord, we will know the certainty of his provisions like the dawn. We will know the abundance of his provisions like the spring rain. And the closer we know him, the better we know him, the closer we press, we become more certain then of his provisions. Not only their presence, but their abundance. Paul says in Philippians 3:10-14, I press on to take hold of that for which Christ has taken hold of me. To press requires resistance. Press means you're pressing against something. It's not easy. It is difficult. It requires diligence, persistence. Hebrews 2:1 says, we must pay more careful attention, therefore, to what we have heard so that we do not drift away. To know him requires more careful attention. We never reach a plateau in our knowledge of him. We either know him better continually or we drift in our knowledge of him. To continue to know him better requires pressing. Let me suggest a few ways for your consideration in terms of pursuing this knowledge. We don't have time for all of these, but let me just look at one or two of these. In pursuing our knowledge of him, we certainly need to consider the topic of just walking with him. spending time with Him in our day's activity, in our conversations, in all of our acts of business, walking with our neighbors, our family, everything we do, it is a walk with Him. Scripture gives us several pictures of that, and I'd like to consider briefly how we might look at those in terms of getting to know Him. One of these pictures we see is in Colossians 2, 6 and 7. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye Him, rooted and built up and established in the faith. Christ Jesus the Lord. G. Campbell Morgan wrote a sermon. He's with the Lord now. He was an English pastor for many years back in the last century. But in it, he describes our relationship and walking with Him differently in terms of Christ, in whom we must have faith, love expressed to Jesus, and hope in Him as our Lord. As we look at faith in Christ, we see that Christ is the Messiah. The Messiah means two things, that He is king and that He is priest. That is the function of Messiah, to be a king and a priest, and that is what the Jews understood. To have faith in Him, we need to have faith in His kingship, faith in His priesthood. In His kingship is His government, and in His priesthood, He provides grace. We need to have faith in both. We have faith in Him as our law, as our king, but the love that meets the requirements of the law is our priest. Faith in Him as the light that He provides as king, but the life that He provides as priest. Another picture that we're given about walking with Him is in Matthew 11, 28 through 30. We are yoked with Him. And in yoked with a person, that person is with you. So that to walk with Him, I like to picture the fact that His presence is right here. It is His power that I'm dependent upon to accomplish His purpose. So as I walk with Him throughout the day, I look to Him, His presence, His power, His purpose. Perhaps the best picture, however, that I see of walking is the one of Enoch. Talked about, Enoch walked with God and he was not, for God took him. Ray Stedman relates his story this way, that Enoch and God used to take walks every day. And they would go out for sometime short walks, sometime long walks. They would go in the same direction in Enoch's life, away from sin. Talk about many things. Focus on the same things. Go the same speed, the same direction. Stop when God would stop. Go when God would go. And one day they were out walking, and God said to Enoch, Enoch, we've walked for a long time today. And we're closer to where I live than where you live. Why don't you come home and spend the night with me? And so Enoch did. And so I think one of the things that has occurred to me in walking with God is that my walk would be so close to Him and knowledge of Him that I'm closer to where He lives at the end of the day than I am at the beginning. The other one that we might look at briefly is to listen. And in Mark 9, 7, the disciples were told, well, specifically Peter, James, and John on the Mount of Transfiguration from the cloud when God spoke to them, this is my son, listen to him. And I do not think that we cultivate the attitude of listening. We call it a quiet time, but we do most of the talking. It's more of a noisy time than a quiet time. We need to listen to God. We need to just back off and wait to hear an impression that God would give us through the scriptures, an impression on our heart. Some people say that God does not speak the way He did years ago to Abraham, but it's also true that we probably don't listen the way that Abraham listened. To listen, I think, as in the area of listening, I am challenged by the two disciples on their way to Emmaus. And as Jesus came up and walked with them, talked with them, asked them questions, at the end of that time, says that they asked one another, were not our hearts burning within us while we listened to Him on the way? And there's something about just getting that impression from the Lord as to who he is, his character, what he wants us to do, that will really hold you and direct you more so than perhaps anything else. How do we know how well we know God? Let me just suggest a couple of things to you. In 1 John, it says that God is love, but God is light. We read in Hebrews where he is a consuming fire. In your life, in your knowledge of him, does his fire burn up what is not of him? It should, and it should purify that which is of him. God is his light. Does his light shine through the darkness? Is he seen? Is he visible? God is love. Love is described to us in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, there's one fruit, and that's love. But much as light is broken up by a prism into red, orange, yellow, green, blue, indigo, and violet, so love, when it hits the prism of our lives, is broken up into joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. That's the way love is manifested. If we know God and God reigns within, if our knowledge of God as love is supreme in our lives, then it will have this effect. And this again is from one of the sermons of G. Campbell Morgan that I've enjoyed. But he says, as if God's love impacts our life, it produces in us joy, which is the consciousness of his love, produces in us peace, and our peace is because we are confident of his love. Our patience then reflects the habit of his love. The kindness is the activity of his love. The goodness, the quality of his love. Faithfulness, the quantity of his love. Gentleness, the tone of his love. And self-control, not our control of self, but his control, represents the victory of his love. So if we know him, and if God as love lives and reigns in our lives, then our lives will be manifest by joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. I have a long way to go in my knowledge of him. He's teaching me these things daily, more often than that. Ray Steadman used to say that he objected to the song, "I Need Thee Every Hour." He says it's not often enough. He said, "I need thee every second." But every second, God's love and light and fire can dwell within, can change our lives through our knowledge of him. That's why he's created us to know and enjoy him forever. That process began the moment we trusted him. That process is continuing today. It will continue throughout our lives. It will continue throughout eternity, for that is our highest joy. Well, let me conclude our time in prayer here. Lord, we thank you for the opportunity to consider knowing you. We thank you that this is your desire, your pleasure, your purpose. We pray that you would direct us into that in our lives, would accomplish that which would glorify you. In Jesus' name, amen.